Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Jared Wilson to the podcast. Jared serves as the director for content strategy at Midwestern Seminary. He's a popular author, blogger, a good friend, and a key team member to all we do here at Midwestern Seminary. Jared, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, sir. Thanks for having me.
Jared, it's a delight to have you in the studio today. And before we get down to business, so to speak, I want to say for our listeners, it's a delight to have you on the team here at Midwestern Seminary. I was thinking of you earlier today when I was speaking at a luncheon which you were at and thinking of God's favor on Midwestern Seminary and providentially bringing team members here to serve. And you certainly are Exhibit A of that. And so we're grateful to have you here serving with us and putting your shoulder to the plow of God's great work at Midwestern Seminary.
That's very kind of you to say. Thank you.
Well, today we want to talk about pastoring in the power of Christ. And that is a topic that is tailor-made for Jared Wilson. And not that you perfected that, you'd be the first to say that you're far from it, but you certainly have aspired to that and do aspire to that. You've written of that topic through some of your books thematically on your website at the Gospel Coalition and then through our own For the Church website and other settings, written to it and spoken to it. Jared, let me just begin the conversation by framing it this way. What do we mean when we say pastoring in the power of Christ?
Well, I think certainly it means philosophically, which works out in so many, you know, millions of practical ways, making sure that the gospel, the finished work of Christ, is your primary message, is the primary motivation, certainly is the central starting point for how you think about ministry, how you think about yourself. And so it doesn't mean necessarily trying to find some sort of magical formula to ministry success, but it certainly means understanding yourself, your identity as a pastor, and even before as a pastor, as a man, finding your identity in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Now, this is a theological conviction, a biblical conviction, but it's also an experiential one, meaning you've lived this autobiographically, you've written of this in other settings. Tell us how this has worked itself out in your life over the years.
Yeah, well, certainly, failure helps a lot. Going through experiences of profound brokenness, profound repentance, just sort of the bottoming out, the rotten fruit of my own sin. And so really, if I'm tracing autobiographically, it goes back to childhood and even sort of the context in which I believe God was calling me into ministry. I was in junior high. I was at a youth camp reading about the call of Moses, and there was something about that exchange between God and Moses, him listing all of his disqualifications, his, being slow of speech, all of that sort of thing. The Lord really used that to sort of impress upon me this kind of alien thought. I didn't come from a ministry family. Nobody was, pressing me into that, pressuring me into ministry. I grew up in the church, but, had no aspiration for that. But I was a stutterer from kindergarten all the way into college. Had a very profound sense of my own inadequacy, very timid, to use the psychological term. I was very neurotic, just had what we used to call then low self-esteem. And so I just was kind of a husk of a boy. It just felt very hollow, not a lot of confidence. And so when I believe God was calling me into ministry, it was something that was so far beyond me, and yet something that I wanted to follow, that I wanted to engage in. But I always had that wrestle, that struggle there of who I am, of my own abilities or inabilities. And, of course, when you put that together with unrepentant sin and kind of the roots of sin in my own life, it just created this perfect storm of bottoming out. It was a few years into marriage, really, where that happened.
Yeah, and just to force you, I'm saying this with a smile, you've spoken this very openly. Talk about that bottoming out, because as the Puritans have taught us and so many others, man has to come to the end of himself before he sees the riches of Christ, being brought low before he's brought high through Christ. So flesh it out for a bit. And even as you do, there are people listening to this podcast. They're preachers and pastors and men and women in ministry, aspiring to ministry. They are able to resonate with much of what you're saying. So give them an encouraging word through what you found in Christ in that moment of despair.
Yeah, well, it was. I mean, to name the sin, it was pornography and just sort of unchecked lust. And even though for years it was, quote-unquote secret, there's really no way to keep that private. So it's affecting, you know, it's shaping my impulses. It's, you know, shaping my temperament. It's shaping the way I respond to my wife or don't respond to my wife. And so I was just a hard-hearted person. And I had already been in ministry for, you know, several years, began the summer I graduated high school, you know, working in vocational ministry. But at the time where really just, you know, the walls came tumbling down, I was out of ministry for, you know, a season, what I perceived as a season. And my wife just came to me one day and said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. I don't love you. I don't like you. You're not the person that I thought you were. And it was that kind of obviously hitting that wall that sort of woke me up. I mean, there were, you know, moments up until that point, pleadings, you know, from her for me to change, repent, all that sort of thing. But it wasn't until that just sort of, like, I can see in her face that she's done, that it, you know, I felt like I'd lost everything. She was an idol to some extent for me. And once you, you know, once the objects of your worship remove themselves from you, you get desperate real quick. And so it was through that experience and the ensuing period of depression, I was suicidal for many weeks. And it was in that experience, kind of seeing who I was, vulnerable, naked, you know, before God, that the gospel, you know, had a meaning for me that it never had years before. You know, the profound beauty of my justification before God, that I'm not my sin, that I'm not my failures, I'm not my flaws, that I am Christ's righteousness, that God sees the finished work of his son when he sees me. That just sort of, it changed everything for me. It motivated a repentance that I could find no power for before. It gave me a new light, a new vision for my life. And it was through that power that I began to kind of really restore my marriage, but to kind of build back into the man that God had called me to be.
And that low point was 15 years ago, 12 years ago?
Yeah, it would have been about 15 years
ago. About 15 years ago. Now, I'm curious, theologically looking back, do you think that's when you were converted, or do you think that's when you basically had a theological awakening to who Christ is? Or what was going on in your heart?
Yeah, I hesitate to say. I don't believe that's when I was converted. I believe that I was converted before, as a child. You know, I think, you know, to the extent that I understood the gospel, had a grasp of it, that I really had placed my faith in Jesus as a child. And so I look at this event really as sort of a renewal, kind of an awakening mm-hmm. moment, personal revival kind of moment.
And so this is this moment of personal revival, of renewal. And at that point, you weren't thinking about its theological applications for ministry or its philosophical applications for ministry. You're just overwhelmed by God's goodness to you as encountered anew through the Lord Jesus Christ. Years later, you begin again to engage in active ministry. You find yourself pastoring a church. And that has become for you a kind of a life calling to enjoy, to never lose sight of the gospel through Jesus Christ and to pastor in the power of Christ. How, as you move from that low point to discovering again your love for Christ and back into ministry, how did that passion, that love, that appreciation for Christ, how did that shape your ministry calling?
Well, I think for me, the way I like to think about it is, it was like I discovered oxygen all of a sudden. You know, I was suffocating myself or even starving myself. And in that moment, it was like I, you know, suddenly found the thing that gave me freedom, that actually, you know, helped me to breathe. And once you have kind of the eyes to see this or have the lungs to, you know, for the capacity for this, you begin to see it everywhere in Scripture. I mean, things that, you know, I hadn't seen before or hadn't considered before, you know, the way Paul talks about the gospel and how all the practical implications are flowing out of the finished work of Christ, all that sort of thing, gospel-centered obedience. And they're, you know, faithful pastors and preachers who've been preaching this way, teaching this way for hundreds of years. And I had no idea. I didn't even know that aspect, you know, really the dominant strain of, you know, Protestantism even existed. Mm-hmm. I was so mired in kind of the, you know, church growth movement, kind of came of ministry age and in the seeker church model and all that sort of thing. So just very pragmatic. And once my eyes were open to see really biblical ministry, the biblical shape of ministry, it wasn't as if now I have a new model or a new way to kind of invent some things related to this gospel stuff. It was now I'm actually seeing in the Scripture kind of the, you know the contours of ministry. I'm seeing, you know, the Pauline shape of ministry of New Testament Christianity. And so it was almost like not conforming, you know, church ministry to some kind of model, but now conforming my own ministry to the biblical formula or to the biblical shape.
And so you find your Christian life and the ministry the Lord has entrusted to you as an overflow of your position in Christ,
Absolutely.
Your status in Christ, what you've gained through Christ. Over the years, how has that fleshed itself out in the local church? Meaning, surely that has tempered how you have assessed success, failure, faithfulness. Surely that has framed ministry goals and aspirations, ministry strategies. And look, I know you've talked about these things off the record, and we're not being recorded in different settings. And I know you're not on a screed against, you know, mega churches. You're not attacking churches that are growing, but you've sought to gently call back and say, let's make sure our priorities are right, our convictions are right, our aspirations are right. And I know a lot of your gentle manifesto, for instance, your book you wrote, your gentle manifesto, that was intentionally built as a callback to the church and to pastors to minister in light of Christ and let that revolutionize and shape the goals and the aspirations we have for ministry.
Yeah, so, you know, I think it's sort of we can get carried away, and or at least the, you know, guys who are wired like me who have this sort of philosophy of ministry like me can sometimes get you know, carried away in the critique to broad brush and to generalize. And so I think even the correction for us is to come back to say, look, you know, the Lord has called us to be faithful. And, you know, it's possible that you have a small church because you're not being faithful, because you're not evangelizing, because you're not proclaiming the scriptures, because you're not, you know, engaged missionally. But in the end, the Lord has called us to be faithful, not successful. You know, the success is left up to Him. Early on, you know, sort of the, you know, the first manifestation of ministry that I had after this kind of restoration, the restoration of my marriage, all that sort of thing. When God began to open doors, you know, again for us, we planted a church in Nashville, Tennessee. The church did not grow. It was, you know, I look back and consider it a failed church plant. Now, folks that were in the church, they, you know, tend to argue with me because it was such a meaningful time in their own lives and, you know, was kind of revolutionary for them. But for me, to, you know, structurally, the church doesn't exist anymore and closed down the day that I left. And so I look at it as a failure. And I think it was really helpful for that failure to be my first kind of foray into ministry after this event in my life, because I was most primed to be okay with it. It was still difficult. It wasn't like I was happy that the place wasn't growing. I think you'd be a bad pastor to be happy if you're, you know, that, you know, that your church isn't growing. But there's a contentment that comes in Christ. There's a sense of, I'm not going to have anxiety over this. My reason for ministry being is not going to be, you know, tuned to how many people are in my church service or how many people we're reaching and that sort of thing. And so it was, you know, it was good to go then from that experience to our church in Vermont, where we're in a state that has fewer people than the city of Nashville, and my church is growing like crazy. You know, so I go to this, you know, dead end place. I had a, you know, very dear friend who told me, Jared, you know, you wanted to publish, your ministry is just now sort of taking off, and you want to leave Nashville for Vermont. That's the best way to kill your ministry. And I was such a, you know, gospel-centered, arrogant person that I thought, well, I'm going to go kill it. That's what I'm going to go do. Let me just go kill my ministry. And the Lord was very gracious, and our church nearly, you know, quadrupled in about 5-6 years. And for our town, for our context, we had a large church. And I think what I found in that experience is, first of all, I knew what it was like to have little, and God was good. And so I was hoping, by God's grace, not to get tuned to bigness. And especially when you go to a small church where people have been small for a while and you start to grow, you can see some of the, you know, the eyes get big. And so I saw it as my job to sort of shepherd our folks' heart to enjoy the growth, but not to idolize the growth, to not tune their affection to the growth.
And it goes back to, you know, we are fallen creatures. And one sign of the fall is our ambition. Ambition can be redeemed. There's healthy ambition, but there is unhealthy ambition that shows up in our lives. And I remember when my wife and I were courting, I think we were engaged. I don't believe we were yet married. I stumbled, and I mean, I use that word intentionally, I stumbled across this book. I'd never heard of Kent Hughes before, never heard of his book, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome, but I literally, humanly speaking, just stumbled across it. And I read that, and my wife, as we were not yet married, as I recall, and we were not yet in, you know, capital M ministry, but perceiving this call. And for me, it was very helpful, though Kent Hughes got at this issue from a different, different angle, not so much one's position in Christ. But it was helpful to frame up, in a biblical sense, what success in ministry looks like. And it ought to look a lot like faithfulness more than numerical success. That being said, man, we all get the temptation, even the most theologically informed persons, to be encouraged when the crowd is there, to be encouraged when an event is well attended, to be encouraged when people are eager to hear us preach. And again, as you said, that's not all bad, but if it can be a disorienting reality. It can be disorienting to what success ought to look like, which is faithfulness and being satisfied by who we are in Christ, not by what we're accomplishing on any given Sunday. I know there are people listening to this that are pastoring churches of every size, and they're wrestling with their own sense of self-esteem, their own sense of self-worth. And I don't mean that in a therapeutic sense. I mean that in the theological sense, who they are. And you're seeking to call us back to finding our esteem in Christ. So let's say someone's listening to this podcast, Jared, and they want to know, how do they do that? How would you encourage our listeners to actually cultivate their self-esteem in Christ and cultivate the ability to pastor in the power of Christ?
Yeah. Well, like so many other things, you know, you're shaped by what you expose yourself to, what voices are most dominant in your life. And that begins, first of all, with the voice of God. You know, the Lord speaks to us through the Scriptures. That's, you know, His very words coming to us. And so, you know, obviously every pastor ought to be you know, a good student of the Word, ought to be a devotional reader of the Word. But I can tell you that it makes really a world of difference how you study the Word, how you read the Bible. And so to be looking for that, to be looking for the notes of grace in the Old Testament, to be looking for these themes of justification, to be looking for the finished work of Christ, to be looking for God's favor towards you in Jesus and in His cross and resurrection. Over time, that steady diet, not just going to the Bible to look for your next quote, for your next sermon, you know, text, to be checking something off your religious duty list, to be looking for the next technique or you know, that sort of thing, but to be going, actually to be fed and to be grounded in the eternality of the gospel. It's just so helpful because, you know, church growth is wonderful. You have success in that way. It's a gift of God. It's a good thing to be enjoyed and not to be spurned. And yet, if your heart is tuned to it, it can go away in a second. Only, you know, the finished work of Jesus is eternal and never changes. You're not any less saved tomorrow than you are today. But your attendance can go down. And so, you know, obviously our grounding needs to be on something that's unchanging and will last forever.
And so many pastors listening to this, they live with a sense of a weekly report card. And many churches in America, especially churches that haven't updated their worship facility, in the middle of the 20th century, it was common to have on the board, on the front of the church, you know, the Sunday school attendance or the worship attendance this Sunday, last Sunday, and then this Sunday a year previous. And you live with that every week of that feeling like that is your report card. And obviously that is a very difficult position to be placed in. You've talked about how to cultivate this spirit, this attitude, this outlook, this intentional focus on pastoring in the power of Christ. How do you know if you're pastoring in Christ's power or not?
Well, I think probably the best way to know is if you find yourself in situations where you're frequently in over your head. I would imagine it's difficult to know if you're pastoring in the power of Christ if you've delegated away all ministry responsibilities. Obviously, you know, I don't believe it's biblical for one pastor, the pastor, to try to handle it all. That's not a biblical model of eldership either. But the pastor who sort of, you know, delegated away all the sort of, you know, fraternizing with the sheep, as it were, and he's just sort of the manager of the systems. And if the place is growing, is successful, and the pastor has a very, you know, easy, what we might call comfortable ministry, it would be very difficult, I would think, in that situation to know if you really are pastoring in the power of Christ. I felt or experienced, I guess I should say, the utter reliance on the Holy Spirit in counseling sessions where, you know, you have a couple or you have, you know, someone who, you know, this is their 10th time visiting you on the exact same problem. Nobody has new problems. I can't figure this out. It's sort of like sometimes you want to say, you know, is there a new sin you want to try or something? You know,
right.
It's really, you know, we all just have these same routines, these same stubborn, you know, besetting sins or just bad habits. And so on the 10th time where you're just like, well, I've used up all my best material. I've already told you everything I know. You know, it's like you've already, you know, spent up all my pastoral wisdom. And it's in these moments when really it should be the first session in, but it's in those moments where like, I don't have anything else. Like we are utterly relying on God.
Well, and then to personalize even more so to you, in Vermont, I'm sure your context was such that it's not like that you had 8 different evangelical counseling ministries in the town to refer to people to, or a bunch of other strong evangelical churches with vibrant ministries that could complement or supplement what you had to offer. In many of those settings, it's you and them and looking at one another across the desk.
That's right. Well, and in our small town as well, and I think pastors in, you know, small churches in small towns, especially rural areas, may resonate with this. You become somewhat like a chaplain. We were the only evangelical church in our town. There was a, you know, little Catholic church across the way, but we were the only game going. And so if somebody died or if there was some crisis going on, and these people you know, may have never darkened the door of the church, but if they're looking for religious advice or what have you, I'm the one getting the phone call. And so there were, you know, several funerals, you know, for unbelievers, suicides, drug overdoses, things like that, where you know, I'm utterly relying on the gospel, on the Holy Spirit to be doing His work, you know, things that I can't do, and just trusting that, you know, through faithfulness, the Lord will be faithful to do His work.
I don't assume that every or even a majority or even many of those listening to this podcast are discouraged in ministry right now. But I do assume that every minister listening to this podcast has been discouraged in ministry. Either may be now discouraged in ministry or one day will be discouraged in ministry. And so I want you to speak to them personally directly here. Help them with their calling, with their particular context, ministry challenge, perhaps even challenges beyond ministry that brings them a burdened spirit. Perhaps it's just a background of achievement Christianity, of to-do list religion. And they find themselves weighed down by all of this. What do you say to them? Lift them up, Jared. Speak to them from your heart as to how you have found Christ beautiful and how you'd point them unto Him.
Yeah, I think I would, you know, begin by pointing to really the all-encompassing eternality of the gospel. So, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about the gospel being the thing, the message that we received, past tense, and yet we are presently standing in it. You now stand in this gospel, present tense. And then he says, you are being saved by this gospel, present future tense. And so the gospel really covers you from front to back. It gives you freedom from your past. It gives you power for your present. It gives you hope for your future in a way that your ministry accomplishments past or your ministry failures past cannot. That's not the final word about you, and that's not the present word about you, and it's not the future word about you. It is God's grace. You know, speaking to you, His blood, the blood of Christ, speaks a better word than your, you know, attendance, than your Twitter followers, or you know, any book deals or anything like that. And certainly speaks a better word than sometimes the committees and the board members who are pointing to, you know, the bottom lines of budgets and, you know, people in the seats.
That is so helpful, Jared. It's been a delight to have this conversation with you today. And I appreciate your personal vulnerability. You are seeking to live this. You've written extensively of your own growth and experience in this area. And you've written pastorally to help pastors and ministers better gird and undergird their ministry in the gospel of Christ. Just pulling all this together today, I'm reminded of the glories of ministry. It is a glorious calling. We've been talking for nearly a half hour now about ministry, and the occasion of this conversation is pastoring the power of Christ, and especially that reality juxtaposed success-oriented ministry or pragmatic-oriented ministry or ministry in our own flesh where we set up goals and expectations for ourselves that we're not achieving and therefore we find ourselves discouraged. But ministry is too glorious a thing to let those false humanistic realities or metrics burden it down and burden us down. The healthiest minister is the one that's happiest in Christ, that is confident in his standing of Christ, and is being faithful to the gospel of Christ in light of it, because of it, not out of duty or service unto it. And Jared, you have so faithfully modeled this for so many of us through your respective ministry outlets, and thank you for modeling that today in this conversation.
Thank you for having me on here, sir.
And before we go, you have recently released Unparalleled, your recent book, and you have recently shipped off the manuscript of your forthcoming book, which currently is entitled?
Right now the working title is Crumbs from the Table, Discipleship for the Rest of Us.
Okay. And I know this is like asking a man who's just overeaten what his next meal will be, but in that you've just submitted this manuscript, what do you think is the next project before you?
Well, I think it would be a follow-up to The Prodigal Church. The response to that book has been really positive and almost invitational. So in the way that The Prodigal Church has a lot of deconstruction and really only one chapter that sort of points to a way forward, I think the next project that I'd like to propose is a book that's more positive, more constructive, to kind of show the church that's maybe flirted with the attractional thing or at least just wants to transition to gospel centrality, what could they do practically, almost a manual on how to transition a church to gospel centrality.
Well, we're counting on it. We look forward to receiving it. And God's blessing to you as you continue to serve the church through many roles, including here at Midwestern Seminary and through your broader writing ministry. Thank you, Jared.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.